Can I give you all a very warm welcome to our evening worship? Good to be together again in God's presence to give him glory and to praise his holy name. And a very warm welcome to you all and any visitors amongst us and to those also watching online. Can I also say a big hearty welcome to our friend Mike Stringer, who's just taking his seat here. Good to see you, Mike. And good to have you with us again. We're looking forward to your ministry later. I'm just going to be leading the first part of our time, and then Mike's going to bring God's Word, the second part of his series on the fruit of the Spirit. So we're looking forward to that. Thank you, Mike, for your preparation. We've been praying for you and looking forward to God's Word to us this evening. We're going to sing an opening hymn together. It's All Glory to God in the Sky, and you will need to follow the screen because the words are slightly different from the words in the book. So do use the screen this evening for all the hymns. So, all glory to God in the sky and peace on the earth be restored. O Jesus, exalted on high, appear our omnipotent Lord. Let's stand and sing to his glory. Come to God in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father, we're here this evening to bring honor and glory to your name and to that of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to thank you for him, the one we've sung of, who is the Prince of Peace. We thank you for his first coming, his first appearing as our Redeemer, to be our Savior. And we thank you for the peace that he's brought to us. Many of us here this evening who know him as our Savior and Lord. We thank you for the peace that we have against an accusing conscience. And that peace we have that you've given to us against that fear of wrath, because you've dealt with our sin. And we thank you for the peace we have as we face the future. Thank you for that peace that passes all understanding that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and that second time he will come to bring in an everlasting reign of peace. And we long for that day. We are looking forward to it, that time of perfect peace. And Father, then, as we await his second coming, we pray that we might know his coming amongst us this evening by the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit might be at work amongst us to set up his kingdom in the hearts of anybody here who is yet not in his kingdom, who have hearts that are yet not conquered by the Lord Jesus. And we pray for those of us here this evening who are believers, that the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, might come to us and bring those aspects of our lives which are yet unsubmitted to him under his sway. We pray then, Father, that you would sanctify us this evening by the truth. Your word is truth. And as we come under your word, as Mike brings it to us, Father, we pray that you might deal with us. And as we consider another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, we pray the Holy Spirit himself might work, as it were, that fruit into us to make us mature believers and bring that fruit into our lives, that we might be made, particularly this evening, more gentle in our dealings with one another. Give us then more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we pray. So, Father, hear our prayer and hear our worship and praise this evening. We bring it to you in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I was this evening hoping to interview Bethany about her plans to go with Operation Mobilization on the Logos ship. And we'll put that off to another date because she's unable to be with us. They're not well, the whole family not well. I think Josh is the only one who's fit and well enough to be their nurse this evening. So he stayed home with the family. So do remember them in your prayers. And we look forward to hearing from Bethany later. Instead, let me give you the notices, and then we'll sing another hymn, and I'll hand over to Mike. So just a few brief things from the notice sheet, because all the detail is there. Have a look at your link. I think there are paper copies if you don't receive the link. There are paper copies in the foyer to take away with you. So just one or two things to mention. This week, this Thursday, midweek, is Lord's Supper. So if you're a believer, there's an invitation and an expectation from the Lord that you'll be present there to enjoy that occasion, that privilege. So do come. Just a couple of things. I'm going to feel a little bit like Lord Kitchener now. You know, your country needs you. Your church needs you. We're looking for volunteers for a couple of things in particular. We hope to resume the Sunday morning refreshments here at the beginning of November. And we'd like some volunteers, please. Apparently, it's very simple work. You know, it's not good pay, but it's very simple and easily done. So if you're able to make a cup of tea or serve a cup of tea or coffee, then do volunteer to join the Rota, please. That would be great. And if you want to be involved in that, have a word with Margaret. Then we're hoping to do something a bit different. We don't know if it'll work or not, but to have on a Thursday morning, we haven't got a date to start this, but if we can make this work, a coffee and chat morning. And the idea being that we'll make this available for those who might be concerned about saving costs, and we'll warm the building here so people can come here rather than be in their homes, and we'll have a cup of tea or coffee with them and chat with them. It's as simple as that. And there may be opportunities to talk about the gospel as well. But if you feel you could be involved in that, then please do volunteer and have a word with one of the elders, please, about that. Couple of other things very quickly. Next Sunday is the last opportunity to put your questions in the box in the foyer for the elders. Questions for the elders. We're having a session at the end of the month on the 30th of answering questions, and we'll be sharing with you a few plans we have for the future as well. So next Sunday is your last chance to get your questions in. I shook the box earlier. It sounds empty. So far, so good. No difficult questions for the elders to answer so far. Can I just show you this? Men, invitation cards for the men's Italian evening, 22nd of November, just to say here, it says RSVP to James. That's fine if people get this and they want to ring him directly. But for us and for your guests you invite, you just need to put your name in the list on the foyer and the numbers you're bringing and their choices of food, and the options are there on the back. So take the card with you. Hopefully all the information is there to help you with that. If not, have a word with James. Okay. Right, let's sing another hymn together then. And this one is a hymn of Charles Wesley, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. And again, it differs from the version in Christian Hymns, so we'll use the screen. So let's stand and sing this lovely hymn together. Thank you, Andrew. Good evening to you all, and a joy to see you once again, and a privilege to be here with you. Once again, I want to take you to the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. Before I do that, we have a very brief Bible reading. I hope that'll be okay. The Bible reading that I've picked is one we've just sung about, as a matter of fact. And you find it in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10 and verses 13 through to 16. Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, 13 to 16. If you're using the Church Bible, I think you'll find it's on page 1020. Uh,
And we read that they were bringing children to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them, the people that were bringing them, that is. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Well, we'll turn again to this subject of the fruit of the Spirit, which we find listed for us in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Last week we sought to look at the strawberry of self-control. And I did think about asking you, put your hands up if you did well with self-control this week. But then I thought perhaps that's not such a good idea. But I do hope you've given that some thought this week, the fruit of self-control. The reason, as I explained last week, some of you perhaps weren't with us, the reason I decided to start with self-control and work my way backwards in due course, God willing, is because I'd never heard a message on the subject of self-control that I can remember. And then, as I said last week, to my shame, I don't think I've ever preached a message. I know I haven't preached a message on the subject of self-control. Whereas to begin with love and joy and peace, we hear quite often a lot about them. In fact, the burden of John's prayer earlier on tonight as he gave thanks to God was about peace and the peace of God. So we hear quite a bit about that, but I don't think we hear so much about the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. So tonight we're going from the strawberry of self-control to the grapes of gentleness. And I trust that that will be a help to us and an encouragement to us. Let me just start off by explaining that the authorised version, those of you that are old as me, and there may be some of you, were perhaps brought up on the authorised version, or if you've gone to the New King James Version, you may well know that the word here is, that's usually used, the English word is meekness. That's the word that's usually used, is meekness. But the later translations, including the ESV and the NIV, have gone to the word gentleness. Although, I hope it'll come out in what I've got to say, I do honestly think that the word meekness is the better word here in this place. In fact, the original word, the original Greek word apparently, is the word that really is meekness. So why do we have gentleness? Well, the reason is because of the modern trends that we face today. And translators have felt, the more modern translators have felt, that the fact that today we have such an emphasis on self-assertion, on knowing your rights and insisting on your rights, and standing up for yourself and so on, all of that seems the opposite of this thing called meekness. And generally speaking around, people think that meekness equates to weakness. So that meekness is a deficiency in courage. Meekness is a weakness in character and being. It's a deficiency. And so therefore they are used more using the word gentle. The meek are weak is the idea, whereas the gentle are more acceptable. And so that seems to be, from what I've been able to research this last couple of weeks, that seems to be why we tend to have gentleness in the place of meekness here in Galatians 5:23 and in other parts of Scripture as well. But the reason I say I think meekness is the better word is because in the original, the word that we translate meekness means a disposition of mild submissiveness. A disposition of mild submissiveness. It's linked to humility. And the idea is that a mild submission is not a weak thing, it's a very positive thing. And I want to show you this evening that this meekness, gentleness, which I'm going to call, actually, in order to confuse it even more, I'm going to call it, as I go through, a gentle meekness. All right? So I hope you'll indulge me enough to let me do that. Well, I don't suppose you've got much option except walk, get up and walk out. So I'm going to be talking about a gentle meekness, and what I hope to demonstrate is that this gentle meekness is a great strength of character. And it's a strength of character because it is a fruit, a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of God in the heart, mind, and life of the believer. I say it is a great strength because, in fact, it is the manner of our Master. Gentle meekness is a great characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to those that would follow him and those that were following him, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus himself straight away says, look, this characteristic of gentle meekness I possess. He says, take your yoke, my yoke upon you, for I am gentle, meek, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We don't normally nowadays quite so much use the word yoke, do we? Other than when we crack an egg, then that's something different. But a yoke was a very common thing in Jesus's day, and indeed in the farming fraternity for centuries until it became more mechanized in the early 20th century, really. And a yoke was a pole that went across the shoulders or even across the necks of a couple of animals. And the idea of this yoke, particularly when it was carried by a person, was to help them to carry a heavy load. So the idea was you had usually made of wood, a wooden pole thing that was shaped, went across the shoulders, and then the load was carried on either side. And the idea was then that the load should be distributed 50-50 on either side of the shoulders of the person carrying it. Now, there were a couple of important things about this yoke. The first thing is that it had to be fitted properly. If you had a yoke that wasn't fitting properly, it would chafe the skin and the muscles in your shoulders, and it would result in your chafing of your shoulder and a lot of pain and discomfort and so on. So the yoke had to fit properly, and the second thing was the load still hadn't got to be too big. You still couldn't put a couple of tons in the buckets and carry them, even if you got a good fitting yoke. So two things were important: that the yoke fitted and the load wasn't too much if you were going to bear them and carry them. Now, the problem was, of course, in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there were those who were trying to load the people with a bad yoke and too heavy loads. And they were the Pharisees. And Jesus criticized them. He said to them, "You tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear and lay them on the people's shoulders." Now, he doesn't use the word yoke, but that's clearly what he's talking about here. He's talking about the yoke of the Pharisees. And he is saying about the yoke of the Pharisees that their yokes are heavy burdens, hard to bear. You lay them upon people's shoulders and you're not willing to move or lift a finger to help them. The weight of he's talking about the weight of the rules and the regulations that the Pharisees kept loading on the people to say, this is what you've got to do, this is how you've got to behave, this is what you mustn't do, etc., etc., and on and on and on it went. And their attitude was, this is what you've got to do if you're going to please God, if you're going to be one of God's people. That was their attitude. And, of course, what they were telling them was an ill-fitting yoke. Why? because it wasn't true. And all these rules and regulations mounted up to a great weight of responsibility that these people had to try and carry. But Jesus says, if you come to me, what you'll discover is that my yoke is easy fitting and the load is not that heavy. He's saying to them, the life I'm calling you to, the burden I'm calling you to carry, the ministry I want to put into your hands and put upon your shoulders, he says, it's easy. It's light. And what you find is you can carry it comfortably and you'll find rest to your souls. Apostle John could say, his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus is saying, my yoke is a yoke of faith and a yoke of service, a service that is empowered and lightened by the presence and guidance and power of God, the Holy Spirit himself. Why is all that true? Because you see, I'm gentle and meek and lowly. And I'm not going to burden you with burdens that are going to chafe your soul and burden your mind. Come follow me and you'll find rest for your souls. Because that's the kind of person that Jesus is. Gentle, meek, lowly. And that's what we sung earlier, isn't it? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And that is exactly what he was. And you see that. You see that in his entry into Jerusalem as just one example towards the end of his ministry. When he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah, your king is coming to you. And how is he coming? Humble. Mounted on a donkey. And the word humble again there can be meek, gentle, mild. It's the absolute opposite to the proud conqueror who's riding on his horse into his capital city. And there he is with an arrogant look on his face. The conqueror comes and all his slaves are being dragged behind him. And he's looking down on the population. Here I am, the great one. You look up to me. I'm the conqueror. I'm the great one. Jesus comes how? Not seated up there. But down here, a man of the people, among the people. And what mode of transport does he have? He has the transport of the common man. And even then it was a borrowed donkey. He comes in his humility, in his mildness, in his gentleness, of and among the people. Great picture of Jesus's gentle meekness. And in between, of course, we have this picture of him receiving the children. I think it's a lovely thing, isn't it, this passage. The parents, the adults, they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And there's his disciples. He can't be bothered with little kids. Can't be bothered with them. Send them away. Don't bring them here. He's far too busy to be bothered with children. That's their attitude. But Jesus was indignant with his disciples. No, he says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Why? For to such belongs the kingdom of God. You see what he said to his disciples then? He said to him, no, you let the children come to me because they are as important to me as you are. They matter to me just as much as you do. So, you let them come. He's saying, just as in my gentle meekness I received you with all your faults and failings and your sins and all your problems, etc., etc., just as I've received you, I want to receive these as well. Don't you dare keep them from me. So he welcomes them in his gentle meekness. And he puts his arms around them, he blesses them, he lays his hands on them in his gentle meekness, in his simplicity, in his humbleness. It's absolutely beautiful picture. And then perhaps the greatest example of our Lord's gentle meekness is when he is flat on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's arrested on the way to the cross. And he prays to his Father, Father, if you're willing to remove this cup from me, then nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There you see the power of his submissive meekness to his Father. The power of it. His willingness to give himself to all the trauma of the crucifixion that he knows he's about to go through. And yet he says, not my will, but yours be done. This is not a weak resignation. This is a positive submission to the will of his Father as the saviour of the world. And you could look at all sorts of other illustrations of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels that demonstrate this gentle meekness, the way he dealt with the lady who came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and she got healed, and the crowd were pressing round him, and he looked round and he says, who touched me? And this poor lady realised she's been exposed, and what does she do? She comes down, she falls down before him, trembling, she's scared stiff. What is she scared of? I think she was scared of what he might say next. I wonder if she felt he might say to her, like the Pharisees might have said, who do you think you are coming up and touching me? Who gave you permission? Nothing like it. Daughter, he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And you can think of other lovely, wonderful expressions of the gentle meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to make here, and I hope you're seeing it, I'm sure you are, is that with our Lord Jesus Christ, this gentle meekness isn't a passive thing. It's not a let it just, you know, wash over us and lie down and just let it happen type of thing at all. It's a very positive and deliberate thing. And that's why I pointed out earlier on, didn't I? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. This is all about a positive action on your part. It's something you're going to do deliberately. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, oh, man of God, pursue. And then he gives him a list of things to pursue. He said, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, or meekness. Pursue it, he says. And then immediately, the very next word is fight. You see how positive these things are? Definite. He says, pursue gentleness and fight the good fight of faith. He says, take hold of eternal life to which you are called. And I think what he means by that is this. He's saying, embrace the eternal life and live it out. The eternal life that you've been given now, embrace it, pursue it, take it on board, take it to heart and live it out. This eternal life you've been given, this gentle meekness is part of this wonderful eternal life that is given to those who turn in faith to the Saviour. This gentle meekness is a constant pursuit. It's a fight to make it an essential part of our living our living out of eternal life here on earth. It's an everyday endeavor, just as it was for Jesus, living out this gentle meekness day after day, all through his earthly life. And he's saying, now, that's the eternal life that I've given to you. Live it out, this life of gentle meekness. It was the manner of the Saviour, and it needs to be your manner and mine if we are Christians. And therefore, the next thing follows on. It must be a feature of our fellowship. It must be a feature of our fellowship. When the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to the church at Corinth, and he was writing to them to tell them that his plan was to come and visit them. And on his visit to them, he said this to them. He said that he wanted the meekness and the gentleness of Christ to be the basis of their relationship when he met them. He didn't want to come to them with authority and establish his rights as an apostle. He wanted to come and have fellowship with them in an attitude of both meekness and gentleness. And it's interesting that the versions use both the words this time, side by side, meekness and gentleness, where meekness means a spirit of mild submissiveness, and gentleness actually here means forbearance. So let's bear with one another. Let's be mildly submissive to one another and helpful to one another. These things ought to characterize our fellowship. So the Apostle Paul could write to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I urge you to walk in the manner worthy of your calling. In other words, this is the way you Christians should be living and demonstrating the Christian life when you are together. Remember, he's writing to them as a group, not to individuals. I urge you as a group, the word is plural, I urge you as a group to walk in a manner, or live or work together, serve together in a manner that's worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, meekness, then patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says this gentle meekness ought to be something that is evident among you as a group of Christians. As you live the Christian life, as you meet together week by week, then gentle meekness ought to characterize you. And it ought to characterize us because the opposite is very destructive. There's nothing more destructive to the unity and the fellowship of God's people than the opposite of gentle meekness. Think about it. Now, the kind of church person in your church who's bombastic, who's always got to be right, you know, and if you upset them, they take the huff, and they're very demanding and so on. Oh, dear. They are so difficult, aren't they, to live with. I hope you don't live with anybody like that. But in a church, they are destructive to the peace and the warmth and the fellowship and the unity of the people of God. Whereas gentle meekness fosters the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's especially important when it comes to the matter of correction. We all need to be corrected. Because, do I have to tell you? Will you be surprised if I tell you we all go wrong? We all do things we shouldn't do and say things we shouldn't say and so on. And this is in the sphere of the life of the local church. So therefore, we ought to be willing for a brother and a sister to say to us, I think you should never have said that. That's happened to me a number of times. It ought to have happened more often, I think. But it needs to happen. It needs to happen to me, and it'll need to happen to you as well. But how do we do that? Well, we are told, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, then he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if anybody, in other words, goes wrong, You, and it's plural, you together who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness, meekness. It's the opposite to, hey, you made a right pig's ear of that, didn't you? It's the opposite. It's the opposite to that. It's mildness, gentleness, care, consideration. And that's why the Apostle Paul immediately says, restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because it might well be your turn next time. You be careful how you do this. The whole objective of this is restoration in a gentle, meek spirit. It's the opposite of arrogant censure of somebody in the life of our church. So you can see this gentle meekness, it works out in the life of the local church. It's part of a church's profession. And the point is this, I think, that if you and I are Christians, if we are Christians as members of the local church, then we must be able to work out our gentle meekness here, because if we can't work it out among our fellow Christians, we ain't going to be able to work it out there in a hostile world. If we can't show it to one another here, then we aren't going to be able to show it out there. And that brings me to my next point. The gentle meekness is a power in our profession. Gentle meekness is a power in our profession. Paul wrote to Titus and he told him to remind the Christians in Crete to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to them. Now, remember, these are the days of the Roman Empire. And remember that the Roman Empire was no friend of Christianity. They were, in fact, the opposite. These were the days when Christians were nailed to crosses in the gardens of the emperors, coated in pitch and set fire to provide the light for the party. That's what was happening to Christians, among other awful and terrible things. And yet Paul says, be submissive. It's another expression of meekness. It's this mild submissiveness. Be submissive to rulers, authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. And be gentle. Be meek. Show perfect courtesy towards all people. In other words, this gentle meekness needs to be shown out there as well as in here. But if we can't show it in here, how do we think we're going to be able to show it out there? We need to be able to live out this gentle meekness towards all and everyone that we know and meet. So we should be working out this gentle meekness among our relatives who are not Christians, the people who we work with, to our bosses, to our colleagues, to our neighbours, to the folks at the sports club in our leisure times, if we are able to do such things. Why? Because gentle meekness is a character of Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a demonstration of how the Lord can transform a sinner into a saint. And it's a mark of that transformation. Now, we know in this life it'll never be perfect. But it should be there. It needs to be growing. And it needs to be shown out there. There's a particular example of this in the New Testament. And it may well apply to some of you here. This applies to wives, Christian wives with unsaved husbands. There's a particular reference in this to Christian wives with unsaved husbands. And it's the Apostle Peter writing to Christians who were under the cosh in very difficult times. And he writes to these wives. wives, these Christian wives, and says to them, these unsaved husbands of yours, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So do not let your adorning be external, such as the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold and jewellery or posh clothing that you wear, but rather let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Gentle meekness is a beautiful thing. Gentle meekness is a lovely thing to see in someone and to experience from someone. And the Apostle Paul is saying to these wives with unconverted husbands, these are probably women who have come to know the Lord from paganism, and their husbands have not come along, and they're probably, it may be, the way the Apostle Peter puts it, maybe that their husbands have forbidden them to speak to them about, don't you ever talk to me about that again. So how are they going to witness? The answer is by the beauty of a gentle, meek and quiet spirit. In circumstances like that, with people like that, their actions, their attitudes, their character can speak as powerfully as gospel words. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean to say that they shouldn't speak when they had the opportunity. Of course they should. But if you can't speak, let your gentle meekness be a powerful testimony to the people around you. I wonder if your gentle meekness and mine is demonstrating to the unconverted people that we see, unconverted people in our families, I've got them, you probably have. Unconverted people you work with, unconverted neighbours that you talk to, do they see in you this beautiful, godly, Holy Spirit inspired gentle meekness of character? So I'm trying to say to you, this gentle meekness is a great strength. It's a wonderful characteristic. And to finish off, it is especially active in adversity. It comes out in adversity probably more strongly than in any other kind of situation. Gentle meekness is especially demonstrated in days of difficulty. And there are a number of examples of this. So let's take the obvious one to start with, and that's Job. You know what happened to Job? He's this rich man, very influential man. He was probably what we would think of today as the Lord Mayor of the city. He was very powerful, influential and wealthy. And the devil decides to attack him with the Lord's permission. And the result is that Job loses his wealth, his business, his family, and then finally, his health. How is he to respond? How would you respond? How would I? What does he say? The Lord gave. The Lord gave. My wealth, my health, my prosperity, everything I've had, the Lord gave. And the Lord has taken away. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. But he doesn't stop there, because he then says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, the Lord is wonderful. He is amazing. He's a great and a glorious God. Now bless her, his wife. Somebody actually for whom I feel deep sympathy. His wife can't see it. She can't see it. She says to him, curse God and die. Curse God and die, be done with it. Look what's happened to you. Curse God and die. But he responds to her, you speak as a foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? Should we not be able to say to God, Lord, you are the sovereign God and we're in your hands. So if you give us good, great. And then if you remove it, well, Lord, you are God. That is meekness. That is meek submissiveness, a willingness to accept in very difficult circumstances that God hasn't made a mistake. That was the great thing, I think, about Job. He could say, Lord, and he didn't understand all of what was happening by any means. He didn't realise the devil was behind it. I don't know that he ever really found out that the devil was the instigator of all this trouble. But his attitude was, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know you don't make mistakes. And therefore, Lord, I leave it in your hands. That's gentle meekness. And you see it in King David. When King David was being usurped by his own son, in fact, his own son was determined to assassinate him, and David had to escape the capital city of Jerusalem, and a number of his loyal followers went with him. As they left Jerusalem, as they got out of the city before Absalom came and attacked the city with the intention of killing his own father, there was a guy by the name of Shimei. And he went along out the city with David as well, at a distance, and started cursing David and throwing stones at him and all David's servants and all the people. This man was a supporter, obviously, of Absalom, David's son. And he just thought, this is great. Now this King David is on his way out and I can show him what I really think of him. And he threw stones at him and cursed him and swore at him and all the rest of it. Now, one of David's military leaders, a guy by the name of Abishai, said to David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. That was Abishai's attitude. But David said to him, look, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done this? He's saying, well, hang on a minute, Abishai. That's not the way to react, you see, because it could be. Now, David didn't know this. This is only a possibility in David's mind. It's possible that God has told him to curse me. In which case, I'll just submit to it. Let him do it. That's gentle meekness in a day of deep adversity. David accepted, like Job accepted, that this could well be God's will, and therefore he refused to condemn Shimei. Of course, we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his great meekness that it is said that not only did he then love us, but he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God with all that meant for him. But you see how positive it was. He gave himself up to this. In gentle meekness, he submitted himself to the will of his Father for the salvation of the world. And in that gentle meekness, he took on himself and bore our sins in his body on the tree. What a powerful, beautiful, amazing thing. gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Job, you see, and David, they accepted that behind all their troubles, there could be a bigger picture. This could well be God's will, but for what reason, we don't know. The wonderful thing with Jesus, of course, is he saw clearly that it was his Father's will. And why? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He's now sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he still submitted himself, positively, willingly, in gentle meekness, to suffer under his Father's will. So, gentle meekness, there it is. And if you claim to be a Christian, you should have it. And you should be showing it. And especially to and among one another. So what is it, this gentle meekness, to finish off then? Well, it seems to me it's the ability never to avenge ourselves. It's the ability never to want to get our own back. It's the ability, the strength of character, the power to be able to leave our distresses and troubles to God. And even if it means leaving revenge to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If people do us harm, and they do, and they may well do us more harm, commit it to the Lord. He will sort it out come judgment day. Gentle meekness is the inner power to refuse to rise to provocation, to get the hackles up and to lash out. It's the strength to suffer hardship, to absorb criticism without lashing out. It's the ability to suppress our fallen nature's predominant concern with self-justification. If anybody criticizes, we've always got to justify ourselves. Oh, I didn't mean that. No, I didn't mean... No, let it go. Let it go. And very last word to say, there's a great incentive to pursue and to develop and to grow this wonderful fruit of gentle meekness. Why? Because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, the gentle meek are the people that are going to inherit everything that God has got for them, especially the new heavens and the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth of eternal glory, where all present there will enjoy the great blessing of living with a whole multitude of people who are characterized, like their Saviour, with perfect, gentle meekness. Make sure you are going to be there. I'm going to sing together our last hymn, which is Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. Now, this is a version I discovered last week. Normally, in your supplement book, you've only got the first verse. But I discovered there are some other verses as well, and here are a couple of them, which I think fit very helpfully with what we've been considering tonight, which I hope has been some help. So here we are. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
Now, coming up on the screen next is a simple benediction that I want to encourage you to share with me as we use this as a closing prayer together. Let's pray together. May the Lord our God be with us. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Amen. Amen.